Our call to worship today is found in Isaiah 9, verse 6, and it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just thank you for this time that you've given us. Thank you that we can look forward to what you have done in the past, how you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, so we can have a relationship with you. We ask that the service be a blessing in your sight through the message and through song and through fellowship. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right. Well, what I was going to do is, the first part of this is going to be geared for the younger generations. I was going to read a story to you, but I've got such a bad sore throat, and I didn't want to talk any more than I had to. So we can all get to benefit. I don't have to show off my reading skills by reading a children's book. So we're all going to benefit from watching a video somebody else is reading the story.
Once there were three trees that stood upon a mountaintop and dreamed of what they wanted to become. The first tree looked up at the stars and said, "I want to hold treasure, to be covered with gold and filled with precious stones. I will be the most beautiful treasure chest in the world." The second tree said, "I want to be a mighty ship. I will take kings and queens across the oceans and travel to the four corners of the world." The third tree looked down the valley to the village and said, "I want to grow to be the tallest tree in the world. I will remain here on this mountain as a sign. When people look up at my branches, they'll raise their eyes to heaven and think of God." Many years passed. One day, the woodcutters climbed the mountain. The first woodcutter looked at the first tree and said, "This tree is beautiful. It is perfect for me." With a swoop of his axe, the first tree fell. "Now I shall become a treasure chest. I shall hold beautiful treasure," said the first tree. The second woodcutter looked at the second tree and said, "This looks like a strong tree. It is perfect for me." With a swoop of his axe, the second tree fell. "Now I shall become a mighty ship," said the second tree. The third woodcutter looked at the third tree and said, "I don't need anything special. Any kind of tree will do." And with a swing of his axe, he brought the third tree down. "What will become of my hopes now?" said the third tree. The first tree was cut up and made into a feed box for animals. The once beautiful tree was not covered with gold, nor with treasure. It was placed in a barn and filled with hay. The second tree was taken to the shipyard, but no mighty ship was made that day. Instead, the once strong tree was fashioned into a simple fishing boat. The third tree was cut into large beams, and with no real use for it yet, was just left in a lumberyard. Years went by, and the trees had all but forgotten their dreams. But one cold night, golden starlight poured in through the barn, as a young woman placed her newborn baby into the feed box that was made from the first tree. Her husband wished he could have made a baby's crib for the child, but this manger would have to do. Suddenly, the first tree knew that it was holding the greatest treasure of all time. Years later, a group of men climbed into the fishing boat made from the second tree. One of them was tired and fell asleep. While they were out on the water, a great storm rose. Some of the men were afraid the boat would sink and woke the sleeping man. He stood up, stretched out his hand over the water, and said, "Peace." The storm stopped as quickly as it had begun. Suddenly, the second tree knew that it was carrying the King of heaven and earth. Finally, some men came to the lumberyard and took the beams made from the third tree. It was carried through the streets as an angry crowd mocked the man who was carrying it. They continued to the top of the hill. The man was nailed to the beams, raised up high for all to see, and left to die. But 3 days later, everything changed. Suddenly, the tree knew that it had now become a great symbol of God's love for all eternity, because Jesus had been crucified on it. We do not always know God's plans for our lives. His ways are not always our ways. But His plan for our lives is always greater than what we could ever imagine.
I like that story. It got so many things in it, so many truths. In the story of the three trees, we saw how God worked in the lives of the trees. They had big dreams. They dreamed big. They wanted to be useful. Of course, God knew this. God knew that these trees had dreams. Yet God has His own plans. And these plans turned out to be a lot bigger than they could ever dream of. The feeding box holding the king. The little boat. And Jesus on it. And the cross. The cross pointing its way up to heaven. What Christ did for us, and that cross couldn't hold him, and neither could the grave. See, each tree had a journey in life that they took, and God was glorified through that journey. So today we're going to look at the journey that Joseph took when he had some choices to make. Now, the Christmas narrative is one of, in my opinion, the best narrative and most told story of all time. I use the word story as it is true, it did happen. It's not a made-up thing. It's an amazing event that happened over 2,000 years ago. And the really cool thing is still being recited today. We're still reciting that narrative, what happened. It tells us how God chose the perfect time to send the Savior to the world to fulfill His promise. This event was anticipated by mankind ever since Adam and Eve chose to break God's command. Of course, God had this all in plan when He put everything in motion. He knew that they were going to sin. He knew that they were going to rebel against Him. But God had a plan of salvation from the very beginning. The Savior came from the line of a king in Israel. And this king was David, the son of Jesse, to fulfill what God has proclaimed. We have two accounts of this. We have one account in the book of Matthew chapter 1. If you like genealogy, you go through Matthew chapter 1. And you see how he traced it. Started with Abraham and worked his way all the way down to Christ. And then we can go to the book of Luke. And he starts off a little further. He starts it off what I would call backwards. He started with Christ and worked all the way back to Adam. And to God, because God created Adam. See, there's two accounts of this. And these kind of confuse some people. Because once we get past David, it starts to separate. So according to the book of Matthew, Joseph came from the line of Solomon. And according to the book of Luke, Mary came from the line of Nathan. See, both of these two, Nathan and Solomon, were David's sons. And Jesus could trace his genealogy back to David, which is very important. It has to be done. We also notice that Jesus was born at the perfect time in history. It was during the Roman Empire. And during this time, Rome connected most of the world with their roads and their trading. See, back then it was so safe for people to travel, for the most part. There were some places that the Roman soldiers wouldn't go to. But for the most part, it was safe traveling. On top of that, we had a couple different languages back then. The Jewish people would speak their own language, and then the Romans would speak their language. So if you were of the same heritage, you would speak your native tongue. But the really cool thing apart is most people were bilingual or trilingual. They knew two languages. They all spoke Koine Greek or Common Greek. So that way a Roman and a Jew could communicate in Greek, and it would be clear because they would understand each other. So if you spoke Greek, you could speak to anybody. And that is how the gospel got presented, clearly through the Greek language. So all could hear it and all could understand it. See, God had a perfect time and place for the Savior to come and save the world. Now, when most recite the Christmas story, they remember Mary being pregnant on the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. No room at the inn. The Savior using a feeding box as a bed. We also remember the shepherds, the angels, and of course the wise men. Now, when we think about Christmas songs, when we sing them, and I love Christmas songs, I can listen to them year round. It annoys people, that's why I don't. But when we think about it, we've got songs, Away in a Manger, talks about the Christ. Oh, I had a whole bunch in my head. Any other Christmas songs you guys can mention? Silent Night. What's that focus on? The birth of Christ. Mary, Did You Know? Talks about Mary. Of course, songs about the angels, too. But yet, finally, we remember the earthly dad of Jesus, and that is Joseph. The one that's not talked about very much, that guy. So today we're going to look at Joseph, his journey, and the choices that Joseph faced when he found out his wife-to-be was pregnant before he and Mary were formally married. So grab your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25. 18 through 25. And it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be pregnant with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and called his name Jesus." This account tells us about the birth of the Savior, and it gives us insight to the person Joseph was. the situation that he was facing, and how he was to deal with the situation. First, we're going to look at the relationship between Mary and Joseph. Now, Mary was promised to be married to Joseph through an arranged marriage. Then Joseph found out that she was already with a child. That was not his. Now, this was a big problem, now not only for Mary, but also for Joseph. See, the pledge to be married was legally binding, and only a legal divorce could break it. So they're pledged to be married. They're not married yet. They didn't sign the papers. But it took an act of divorce to call this off. It's not like now to where we have, what, dating. Dating's a big thing, right? We have children dating. I remember when I was in high school, it was weird. One of my friends in the fourth grade was dating a girl. And of course, that's common through middle school, common through high school. So what is the purpose? When we look at dating now, what's the purpose of it? To find a spouse. That's what it's designed to do, to find a spouse. So nowadays, they can break off a date, a boyfriend-girlfriend thing, just by saying, we're done. You can even do it through a text message. You can even do it through Facebook. You can mark single as your Facebook status. That's a way of breaking up, right? I guess. But back then, it wasn't that easy. See, Mary's condition was considered adultery according to the Jewish laws and traditions, so it was legal for Joseph to divorce her if he chooses to. But of course, during this time, Joseph was unaware of the underlying conditions, meaning Mary's condition, how she came with child through the Holy Spirit. He wasn't aware of that at the very beginning. So all of this, I try to think about the situation Joseph was going through. It would have been a lot to handle. How does he handle this? So this is the problem. He had to face it and deal with it. Now the book of Matthew also gives us insight to his character. And it tells us that he was a righteous man. Joseph was a righteous man. Now, this is a great quality to have, to be called righteous. If somebody called you righteous, he'd be like, yeah, that's nice to hear. I'm living for God, and it shows through my words and my actions. Of course, in today's modern language, we don't use the word righteous a lot of times. We reserve that word for much higher things. This means that he was a godly man and tried to do what was right in situations. So when a righteous man had to face a situation involving his character and another individual, he strived to do the right thing. He says, I'm a righteous man. I need to look at how I do these things, and yet I've got this other person I have to consider. Now, this engagement process between Mary and Joseph was so strict that they were actually considered married, which is why Joseph was called her husband. But they could not have any marital relations. So they're married without the benefits of marriage. I'm not going to go into that. So, we all get that. So they were considered married with limited contact, but yet could not break out of the relationship so easy. So Joseph, in his mind, he goes, you know what? I'm going to divorce her quietly. I'm going to do it quietly. Now, by Jewish law, he could have divorced her publicly, and she may have had to pay a harsh punishment that may have included shaming her, and as well as being stoned outside the city. But Joseph would not allow that to happen to her because he loved her too much for that to happen. And of course, him being a righteous man, he wanted to do what was right. What's right? Now, divorce was something that God never had in plan. He says, I did not make you to become divorced. Once you get married, you're stuck. For a lack of better terms. I'm going to pay for that one later. You are together. You should be together. He gave us a way out because of sin nature. Now, does that mean we have to use that if somebody was unfaithful? Do they have to use that? Say, I'm going to divorce you, you're unfaithful. No, you can work through this. There's been a number of times where people have worked through this process. But that was not the case, of course, for Mary and Joseph. See, Joseph, being a righteous man, would not want to go through a marriage like this for a couple reasons. He was worried about his reputation, I imagine. And the people, he's worried about his reputation with the people and did not want to be with a possibly unfaithful wife. You can see how his mind could trigger. Well, if she's done this in the past, what's she going to do in the future? He knew that he was not the father and assumed that Mary had relations with another man. But being a righteous and kind-hearted man, he chose a way of divorce that kept his righteousness and her safety intact. So he chose a route of divorce to take according to the law instead of publicly shaming her, and that was to divorce her quietly in front of two witnesses that make it legal. If Joseph may have ignored the situation, would that cause problems later on in marriage? Yes, that does. That does. Because he would have known about it, he wouldn't have said anything to her, and he would have dealt with that internally through his whole marriage. So that would have brought about undue stress. And the marriage may have struggled. So he thought he was taking the logical way to deal with the situation, and that was to divorce her quietly. And imagine by then he probably had the attorneys on the phone, the paperwork already started. Put it in modern times. Got his Facebook page open. Right before he clicked that single button, God intervened at the right time. So God's plan could still take action. See, he sent an angel to talk to Joseph in a dream that he had. The angel told him in verses 20 and 21, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she shall bear a son, and you shall call him his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. The angel convinces him not to take Mary as his wife. Convinces him not to fear to take Mary as his wife, for she has done nothing wrong that would lead to divorce. She has been faithful to him. Then the angel explains that Mary has been chosen by God to conceive the Messiah that will bring salvation to the world. And the Messiah's name is Jesus. Talk about a huge honor on Mary's part. Getting to carry the Son of God. Getting to care for him. Getting to raise him. Getting to raise God in human form. A big honor for her, I imagine. All of God, his powers in infant form. Anyways, God set Joseph's mind at ease. God did all of this so the word could be fulfilled when he spoke through the prophet Isaiah 7:14. And it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. After all this, Joseph woke up from his sleep. And since he was a man of God, he obeyed what God told him to do. He did not go through with the divorce, kept his engagement with Mary. He was more confident with the relationship, knowing that Mary was faithful. We also see that even though Joseph remained to be engaged to her, he still stayed at distance and had no marital relations with her until the birth of Christ. So no one could doubt the virgin birth. After the Son of God was born, they called him Jesus, according to God's word. Not only was Joseph a righteous man, he was a carpenter as well. He was one who worked with his hands. He possibly built furniture, repaired furniture, worked on homes, probably did some roofing. This was the man that God chose to raise his son. Now, Joseph was probably going through life in his earlier years thinking, yeah, I want to have a family. I want to have kids, probably a son, who I can teach, who I can raise up, who I can teach to be a righteous man, who I can maybe pass my trade on, keep the family business going as a carpenter. I see that. The really cool thing is he got the opportunity to teach Jesus how to be a man. Taught him probably how to be righteous. I don't think Jesus needed help in that, but God used him to do that. Of course, he got to teach him a trade of carpentry. See, Joseph took the opportunity that God gave him and was obedient. He got to be the human dad for Christ. Just as in the story of the three trees, God worked through their lives and made their dreams bigger than they had imagined. God did the same thing for Mary and Joseph. I imagine they wanted to have a family. So God gave them that and more. He gave them God in human form and trusted them to care for him and to raise him. Of course they did. They raised him as best as parents could raise him. They met his needs. They probably cleaned up after him. They even left him behind one day. Notice a day later, they forgot him. As parents do, they forget their kids. I was left at church a number of times too. Gave him human parents, and they'd made mistakes. God gave them a gift, which is the Messiah. Mary and Joseph benefited from this child. We too benefit from this child. Christ came this way. He came a miraculous way through the Holy Spirit. If he'd came any other way, he wouldn't be perfect. He had to come this way. God chose these two to raise him. When we think about it, he sent Jesus Christ just to die. This Christmas time, we look at the birth. We concentrate on the birth. Without the birth, there is no resurrection. We think about him. We're a little bit more considerate this time of year. We think about the things God has done for us. We relate to people through the Christmas time. What we do and what we say and the things we set up and the things that we don't set up. What we can use to glorify Christ. And yes, I know, we have no idea when Jesus' birthday is. We just set a date aside for it. If we're really going to get picky with it, it's going to be April 15th, tax time. But then we won't have the snow on the ground. God gave them a gift. He gave us a gift. Through Christ, we have a relationship with God because of what he has done, not what we have done. It's what he has done. And it's a gift that we get. No strings attached. Nothing we can do to earn it. God presented it to us. He said, here. And some of us, we look at that box. Oh, it's got pretty wrapping. I don't want to open it. I'll just save it for later. We're not guaranteed another moment. We have the opportunity to accept Christ as our Savior. And if you have not done that, I encourage you to do that. Receive what God has given to you. He's called you. He's made you. He's got plans for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you have sent your Son. You have sent him in a way that nobody could ever duplicate. You sent him away in a way that it was predicted way before it even happened. Everything you said that was going to happen did happen. And it happened so you would be glorified. You would have the honor, the glory. And Lord, we look to you at this time. I pray that you open up our hearts to your word, to what you're saying. Soften our hearts to when you're talking to us, to when you're calling us, to when you're leading us to do something. Speak clearly to us. Make yourself known to those that have not accepted you. Open up their hearts to your word. Speak to them. Tell them that you sent your son down. You care for them. You love them. You sent your son just to die for them. Open up their hearts. Use this time, use us, to be a light to your word. So when people look at us and the things that we do, the things that we say, that they will see Christ in our lives. They will see your love. They will also know that they cannot do anything without you. They cannot earn salvation. They will see you through us. Lord, again, I thank you for this time, this opportunity to gather together and to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord."